the purpose of being pure, and I'm glad the questions are being asked. A lot of times where we get messed up is because of the lack of purity in how we worship God, lack of purity in what we're being taught, a lack of purity in us being Christians. A pure Christian will represent the Bible in its fullest. Today, especially with so much access to information, we're getting so much contamination. And due to our lack of truly receiving the word without applying intellect and emotion and culture to it, we are missing out on what it means to truly be pure. And every Christian has to be pure. And remember, true pureness in God means it is what it is. Not in the worldly sense, where the world, when you hear the word pure, you think it means good. You know what I mean? When somebody says, I had pure spice or pure minerals or pure, you know, even in that comment, they don't realize what it's saying is it's only it. There's nothing added, nothing taken away from it. And that's what a Christian is supposed to be. We're supposed to be pure godly. So we have to not make a mistake that true purity of, purity is based on God, nothing added or nothing taken away. So we've seen that purity is mandatory characteristic of Christians that will be shown or not in how a person lives. The Bible makes that clear to us. It says to be pure, all things are pure. So in other words, he allows stuff to happen. And this is why I made the statement earlier about the frustration, in order to see if we'll respond to what we see or continue on the path of what we say. So in other words, even as a pastor, I can definitely relate when Sister Rowe was saying the frustration, especially even with family. I feel the frustration all the time, but if I ever allow my frustration to act, that means I stepped outside of my focus on him who was pure and just following what he said and started reacting off of what I see, which is impure. And then I can cause more damage. And this is why he's saying you got to be pure. And he made very clear that those who are corrupt, that they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything, because you can be distracted and you'll just make matters worse. So purity is such a very important part for Christians to be all the time. And purification is only from God. So that's why we just allow him to purify us. And that comes from us obeying the word. You understand that we have to make sure that we are doing what the word says. That's what purifies us. As we continue to live in obedience, the more pure we become. Now, how that works is, like I said, you're going to hit situations where you have a decision to make. And if you only act based on what he says, that's purity and that's purifying you. However, when you act some of what he says with a little bit of this over here and some of this over here, you're still contaminated. You're still impure. You're still outside of that purity that we as Christians are supposed to be. Okay. So don't mistake purity with living by works. Purity is not you going out doing good works. That is not you on your own cannot be pure. It's you following God and doing what God says. And we have to understand that grace is more, you know, that's where he says, my grace is sufficient in there. So grace is more than just forgiveness of sins. Grace actually teaches us how to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So we grow in his grace. Even those who are out there doing good deeds, because you have a lot of people who run out to help the homeless, to help the people that need, and that's great. But then they start doing it in themselves. They'll get distracted from it, not realizing they become impure. Because when we do it in God, we're very cognizant and focused on what these people are going through in the Lord. And then, okay, God, how do I deal with them in him? You understand that? You'll know when a person doesn't work, they don't eat. So we strategically do it still within the Bible, and we do it with compassion. We wouldn't judge them. We wouldn't use ourselves as examples. So all this stuff will come into play based on what his word says. So it is our choice if we will be pure or impure. That's why I said there's many articles in the house, and God's going to use you either as an impure tool or as a pure tool. It's your choice. And for those who cleanse themselves to be used by God, that's the person that's in the word to do just what their father tells them. That's it. When you're one of a person that you're trying to do what God tells you in your own understanding, you're already once again corrupt. So we have to make sure that's something we are, you know, removing ourselves from that. And he even talked about pure religion of looking after those who don't have somebody supporting them in their need, but also not to be contaminated by the world. And as I gave the warning before, we have to make sure that we are not living, trying to live by avoidance, but we're living by not being contaminated. What do I mean by that? Like I said, some people raise their kids by, I don't let them watch this. I don't let them go here. They don't let them hang around these friends. And we think we're doing them a great justice, not realizing when they're around them, now what are they going to do? And this is why I usually get Christians who are brought up in those families in an area that it look like deer in the headlights. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. What he does teach is the kids should know that if they go to school and the garbage that they're teaching, it shouldn't be us going and having marches and getting mad at them for teaching that in school. It's us teaching our kids, you're going to learn this, and that's wrong. And we embed that in them. So when they're going to school, they're already going, okay, I understand this. I understand this is wrong. I understand that's on. You want them to distinguish, to learn. You're teaching them that because that's what God is teaching us. And they will not be contaminated because you're teaching them what faith and what the truth is and how the world is going to try to give it to them. So that as they're in the world, they won't allow the world to pollute them. So we saw that a major ingredient of godly wisdom and purity of godly wisdom is purity. So the way we get this understanding of how to live in this corrupt world and have the wisdom to know when and what to do things is we still got to be pure. We got to make sure that, once again, strictly from the Bible, it'll keep your eyes and your focus on him and not on what you think you should do. A major part of our life ministry is purity, and we must make sure our relationships are pure and not based on anything. You know, when that one verse said, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he your father, treat younger men as your brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with the absolute purity. What that means is treat them 100% what the Bible says, period. Don't readjust your relationships. I see people right now that'll readjust their relationships based on themselves. I mean, think about it. I think a lot of us are guilty of that. You'll have a friend that and we're not following what the Bible says on not being unequally yoked, on how we are supposed to be in our relationship sexually with them, how we're not supposed to be in our relationships and taking advice from them. The Bible's clear on these things, but because of your relationship, you'll allow or you'll disconnect or you'll react based off of you. And that's not purity. And that corrupts that relationship, corrupts the ministry, it corrupts you. And we last left off on, we must be aware of our spiritual relationship with others when it concerns our purity. And that's why it says, do not, when it ended with, do not be hasty on laying on hands and do not share in the sins of others. We got to be careful that we're not giving people a pass. We don't have the right to do that. If a person's wrong, they are wrong. You can love them to death, but when they're wrong, they're wrong. So what does the Bible say do? I know we deal with a thing called disassociation. I tell you, I struggle with that. And you know, we're going through that even with a member of the church, and we had to go through that. And I think I get more pushback sometimes when we go through it because of our emotions. Think about how we feel about that, even though the Bible is very clear on that. You know what I mean? And in doing so, by doing it, we're being pure. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. But you'd be surprised how many people struggle in that, that want to find a loophole to bypass that. And some are just bypassing it in a way of, well, I'm sorry, you know, the people are my friends or we're close and I'm going to do it this way. And you get it because they're showing the lack of purity in God. So we got to be careful of all of that. And this is why purity is so necessary. It's our total trust in God, even when it doesn't look that way to us. So that's what we have to make sure we're looking out for. That's where we last left off. So the next part we saw is the training. So now, this is what I was saying. We train a lot of ways that we're training our children. It's usually based on the world. Like I said, we're raising our kids in many cases to be more successful than we are raising them to be godly. That's dangerous. Okay. And you'll have them where some parents will raise them, they'll grow up and they're successful and we're proud and we're happy, but they want nothing to do with God. In fact, most of these young ones, especially the ones that are successful, not only don't want anything to do with God, they're distorted from God. Because we raised them in a world to be successful in death. And that's why it shows us, you know, first thing for the men, train the young men to live based on the Bible only. Titus 2:6-8 says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine. Okay. And I used a New American Standard Version because it really shows that verse. It pushes that, not when it says showing yourself in good deeds with purity and doctrine, it doesn't mean go out and do good deeds based on what the world calls good deeds. Make sure it's good deeds based on God. I can show you a lot of organizations that we would feel good about. We join and we go out and we'd help people and we'd feel good about it. But was it all based on God? And some people don't know. I just know I felt good because we want to help people. Be careful, because these good deeds are a ministry, and you want your children to understand it's all based on God, especially the men, because they have to, they're already going to be born to be leaders. So it's good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech. That means I'm not 1 minute saying this and then I'm wishy-washy for this thing over here. You want your children to see that when it comes to the things of God, the passion is the same. Right now, we got a lot of wishy-washy people down here. We're very passionate about these things of God, and sometimes we ignore or we bypass these things of God. But they're all things of God. So why am I different? That's not sound in speech. It shows us, he's saying, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. He's saying you can't, the minute you do that, you're causing a major stumbling block. It says so that the opponents will be put to shame, having nothing too bad to say about us. In other words, if they try to use the Bible against us, they can't, because everything I'm standing for with the same passion, with the same intensity, is from the Bible. I'm not picking a side and ignoring another side. And I got, so the men, young men are watching this consistency, and it has to be pure on God, not pure on me and myself. You know, a worldly a proverb is be true to thyself, which is nonsense, because we're not true anyway. The true thing should be live in truth, which is Christ. You understand that? And living in truth means I'm just doing what he tells me. And so my passion doesn't come from a feeling I have. My passion comes from what he says. And then same with the women. It says part of the training for young women is purity. It says in Titus 2, 4 through 5, it says, then they can train, after they told what the older women are supposed to be, it says, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Now, just listening to this sounds outdated because of how much we've destroyed a lot of the processes in there. First of all, we made that whole what the mother offers at home almost worthless. We really didn't give it the credit and how valuable that is. And so today it's just something that is done because everybody works and we really don't look at that. Right now our kids are left without that aspect of it. It's a very important part. And they don't realize, remember, the men are the head of the household. Women are the managers of the household. The Bible shows us that. Proverbs shows us as the manager. And what that means is God gave us these gifts and these talents to maintain and do what we're supposed to. Head does not mean leader, ruler, bow down to me. It means I'm responsible for the household. And as manager, it means maintain, keeps it. Doesn't mean she does all the work by herself. And she does. There is going to be a way that things kind of fall into place. And when we allow God, we're depending on him. Once again, based on the Bible, that's why it says to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Why are you training them to do this? Because their flesh is going to want to do otherwise. Just like the men, their flesh is going to want to do otherwise. So the teaching is going to come in those two ways. And I want to show you something, because somebody asked this question. I can't remember when, but recently a question was asked on you know, training of men and women and how they're different. Men are visual. And this is why in this one, this is in all the things show yourself to be. So the men are going to be, or young men are going to be trained in what they see. Okay, a lot of them are going to see this and they're going to go by examples, while the young women are going to go by what they're taught or trained. It is different. You know, I mean, men are more visual and women can are taught differently. And as the Bible shows us that. So we keep that stuff in mind. So I got to make sure I'm being godly. I still remember growing up, a lot of times they would just have men hang out with men and men do men things, go out and go drink a beer and go make sure y'all doing this and talk all this nonsense. And then we turn them into Neanderthals. And I don't know what they were thinking of. You would just want them to hang with a bunch of guys and you call that manly. Teach them what it means to be a man. And these men didn't know what it meant to be a man. You go to God to find out what it means to be a man. You follow God's way of doing it. That's what makes you pure. The more I found out what the Bible said to mean to be a man and what it means to be a woman, a ton of it was gotten wrong because of what we keep pushing. We're not teaching the purity of it. We're teaching a lot of nonsense. We also see a major ministry of wives to husband is the wife displaying herself completely living for God. Watch this. And I said, this is one of the biggest things for a marriage. But if you're walking by sight, you'll be frustrated with this. You're walking by faith, you'll have an uh-oh moment. It's like, oh, I get it. when he says in 1 Peter 3:1-5, it says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words. Now, once again, it's not saying you don't say anything. It's just saying, just like we saw about how men learn, they learn more visually. It says they're going to be won over without words. So your speeches and your comments and your hits here and there are doing much less than what God is showing here. It says by the behavior, that's how they see you live, of their wives. So what does that you need to be? It says in verse 2, when they see what? The purity and reverence of your life. So not just you studying your Bible, okay? Not just you saying some Christianese things and not you being religious. It's you doing in everything you do what that Bible says. When you act in the way that the Bible says, and you do it out of a complete respect for God. That right there ministers to men, but especially to husbands and especially to unbelieving husbands. That's good. He's saying if it's going to work, that's where it's going to be. And instead of you putting much emphasis on the outward beauty, that's why he's saying your beauty should not come from outward adornment. What he's not saying is that stuff shouldn't exist. He's saying that shouldn't be what you define as beauty. The world teaches a woman, go out and look this way and keep his attention and make sure you do this, make sure you look like that. And you're working on this outward adornment, not realizing you're just enticing his visual for outward adornment. Think about that. Okay. It says such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes, you're just stimulating the flesh. Okay. And not saying that's bad. He's saying that shouldn't be the thing you're mainly focused on. He says, instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That doesn't mean go in a corner and sit down and don't say anything. That's not what that means. Gentle and quiet is not silence. It is something that is not being coming out where you're boisterous, you're not yelling, you're not screaming, you're not doing it in attitude. Because even a person who gives a silent treatment doesn't have a gentle and quiet spirit. You know how you can have an attitude, you shut down? That's not a gentle and it's not quiet. It might be silent, but it's not quiet. It speaks very loud. I used to joke when my wife would go fine. I knew it, man. I knew that fine and clear. And I would go, but, and she would go, I said fine. You know what I mean? So I knew what it meant. But you understand, it wasn't quiet. It was very loud. It was loud and clear. And what God is saying is, no, there's a purity in what he's giving in this ministry. Do it this way. And he's saying, if it's going to work, this is what's going to work. You try anything else, it may seem like it's working, but you're fooling yourself because you're not trusting in him. Purity is, when you read this, this is one of the best things. That's why it says, instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's self and God's sight. That would be huge. But once again, we have today where we take it upon ourselves, and women will take it upon themselves and say, no, I got to say something, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to add this, and I've done this. And not realizing you're doing a lot of stuff that seems like it should work instead of following what he told you to do. Purity, huge. It's a major thing that we need. So a major focus of all Christians must be purity. Philippians 4:8-9, when it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true. The key word in all of this is the word whatever. And the two I highlighted are the things that are put on purity. When he says whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, you'll get some people that will foolishly, and I'm stressing foolishly, allow the world to define these for you. Then you'll be messed up. Some of the things that we think are true and noble and pure and lovely and admirable have nothing to do. These are qualities and characteristics of Christ. And the only people that can have these characteristics are people who are Christ-like.
What is the one that says what is lovely? Does that just mean doing things in love?
Lovely is a beautiful thing, but in true beauty. Just like we just read, don't let your beauty come from outward adornment. It's going to be true beauty. You know, like in Proverbs, how it ends, where it says the unfadable beauty. It's a beauty that we get defined by God, not the beauty that we let the world tell us is beauty. So that lovely is true beauty. You know what I mean? I think we think beauty is when, you know, and it can be in a person, it can be in a scenery, it can be, we have this picture of beauty, which is enjoyable, is stimulating, but it's not true beauty. Christ showed us true beauty. You understand? And a person who has Christ knows how that inner self displays a true beauty.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. And that's what I'm saying. These are speaking of the characteristics of Christ. And the more you know about Christ and the more you're Christ-like, then this is, you'll be true. You'll be noble, truly noble. You'll be right. Remember, he is the way, the truth, and life. He's the only one that's right. He is pure. That means he just, remember, he said, I do exactly what my Father tells me. Like we just talked about lovely, that beauty in which he shines, that beauty. It had nothing to do with the, remember, it was nothing much to look at. You know, Isaiah told us that. It said he was not much. He was in the crowd. He was not the best looking. He wasn't the what we may call, you know, in the Old Testament, they put emphasis on that because David, you know, was supposed to be handsome and the tall and all this stuff. And so was Saul. And they put a lot of that stuff on that. But they're showing you how people would look upon that. And here comes Jesus, the most ultimate man. And there was nothing to him because by sight, he wasn't, but by far the most beautiful person ever. Admirable. What do we call admirable? We've allowed the world to distort what we admire instead of admiring what God says. People are still chasing after lording over men, leaders instead of following humble servant leaders. And then what is excellent? What is praiseworthy? All that is Christ. So he says, think about those things. Is that what we're really thinking about? Or are we thinking about the world's definition of these things? So this is why all it comes down to it. So now, getting an understanding, we'll start this and we'll close. We must then understand what impurity is. We really must see the other side to really get a handle on what it means to be impure. Impurity comes in many different forms, so we must be careful not to allow any of them. And that's why he says in Ephesians 5, verse 3, but among you there must not even be a hint. Somebody asked that question in one of our question sessions. What does it mean, even a hint? And that's exactly what it is, putting that out there. Of, I think sometimes we think, because I'm not all the way doing it, then I'm okay. You understand? I'm not. So when it says there must not be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people, you have some, I'll give an example, that for the most part, they're following God, but they still want some sexiness to be a part of their character, if that makes sense. You understand that? And in which they're using sex in a way that's outside of God. They want that to exist. It makes them feel good. They'll still have that I got it mentality in that. But they're, you know, their intent is not to do it, but there's that hint that still exists. The hint out here of my success or certain things that I do come from the world, even though most of the stuff I do from the Bible, I still have this little attitude here thing over here. I do this extra thing on the side or whatever. You understand? That's what he's saying. A hint, you can't even allow just a bit of it because a little yeast, you know, can ruin the whole entire batch, you know, and we have to really be careful of that. And he goes on and on with this. That's why I say it's any kind of impurity. I don't care whatever form it comes in. We got to make sure none of it is existent in us. So impurity, just a little bit, it just takes a little bit of it to corrupt or to contaminate the whole thing. So understand a major dangerous form, and we'll close up from this one, of impurity is sexual sin. And God says they will not go unpunished. So we'll read this and we'll end on this, but it's something to think about. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8, he says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, once again, sanctified is totally used for God's purpose. That's sanctified. I am here 100% for God's purpose. Now, where we get distracted is we'll say, yes, amen, but then we still allow our careers, we still allow our families, we still allow our desires to have a say, but we still want to be called Christians. So then you don't understand the term of sanctified, because first sanctified would say in my job, I'm used by God. In my family, I'm used by God. In my life, I'm used by God. I don't care what you're going through. I'm 100% used by God. That's what it says. So you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that this shouldn't even be a question. It shouldn't be. It's right now. The reason why we're struggling is because sex has become such a basic thing. People, you have Christians having casual sex. You have Christians that are indulging in homosexual sex. You have Christians that allow sex play such a big part in their relationships and where that comes into play. And we don't really look at the sanctity and the seriousness or the sacredness of sex, that we start doing it our own way. We start adding our own. And he says, this should have been avoided. And the reason why he says avoided is because the desire is going to be there to want to do it. Think about that. It's not something that God put on us that we can't take. It's something that is a choice. But we're choosing just the opposite. He says that each of you, watch this, should learn to control his own body in a way that is what? Holy and honorable. He's letting you know your body is going to want what your body wants. So you have to learn to control your body and not your body control you. That's the key. You understand that? To where you are not driven by the desires of your flesh, but that you are in control of that. It's saying not in passionate lust like the heathen. The heathens go with what their bodies feel. That's why they're so deep in the nonsense and the mess that they got into and that they're still going into. It says, who do not know God, and that in this manner, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. What does this mean when it says wrong his brother or take advantage of him? And this is impurity also. The thing that the world goes through in trying to get somebody, and they got nonsense now. I mean, because they used to do it when people would go meet somebody in a bar or something like that. Now they do it on things online. They got Tinder and whatever, in which you try to do what you can in order to, for them to sleep with you. And it's the seduction, it's whatever, it's being honest and what it is. And that's a wronging your brother, plain and simple. When you are trying to lure them, whatever that means is, in order for this situation to happen, you're wronging his brother. And that's why it says the Lord will punish men for all such sins. Whatever avenue is taken in order to have sex outside of what God says is right, you will be punished. He's making that very clear. He's saying, as we have already told you and warned you, God did not call us to be impure. You understand that? That's a major portion of impure. So we got to quit buying into it, quit acting like it's some natural act that we can help and we should live into it, and God understands. It says, but to live holy lives. Therefore, watch this, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit. So anybody who lives outside it, if they can't go, I can't help it, the urge is too strong, that's a person who is living still in their flesh, and their flesh still runs them, a person who is impure. Now, what it's not saying is a pure person won't have those urges. If you notice, it didn't say that. It didn't say you won't, you know, because some people just from the urges, and that's why people can't talk about it. Christians should be able to talk about, I'm going through a hard time with my urges. You should be able to talk to it with your brother and sister of, my flesh is, man, having a hard part. When you pray about it and you talk about it and not act like, well, it doesn't bother me and I don't feel this and I don't. It comes in different forms to where we should be able to bring this up and this should be a conversation. But we distort it in our own selves. We really messed it up in such a way that this purity is one of the most dangerous ones that's definitely happening in the church, and we don't realize how bad it is. Christians living with one another, right? I think the conversation came up in a question on how is that being allowed. And like I said, churches can't just kick people out unless they call themselves a brother, like it says in 1 Corinthians 5:9. However, it still needs to be acknowledged and talked about. We need to tell Christians, you can't be sleeping with each other unless you're married. And when you're married, it is forever. And that's the only person you're sleeping with. And that's how it goes, period. And I don't care what your desires are. They can't be for others and stuff like that. The desire may exist, but the act better stay within you and your spouse, period. This is a major one that we kind of don't talk about anymore. We kind of skim over, just like we skim over hell, that I think needs to be brought up more. We need to go back to our kids and explain this. Our kids are going to go through hormonal changes, and instead of us getting mad at them and understand that they are exposed to more, we need to sit down and say, you're going to have these urges, and let's talk about it, and not have a sex talk. This has to be a continual conversation to where they should be comfortable even in their 20s or whatever, coming back to their parents going, I have these urges. Can we talk about it? And you don't go, oh, I don't want to talk about that. You understand that? You have to go, oh, absolutely. We need to talk about that. Yes, you're going to have these urges. Yes, these things are going to come over you. But whatever you do, that body's God's. Something to think about. Any questions? All right. Praise God. Once again, go through what we just went through. Talk about it in your small groups. Hopefully questions will be brought up and stuff like that. But stuff we really have to look at. And as Christians, we really need to talk about some of these what we call taboo issues with the body. We need with one another talk about these things in a godly way, keeping it pure, keeping focused on it. Because if we don't, this is where these things get out of hand and we end up messing up. And believe me, I got to stress it. Don't fix these with the flesh. Don't fix impurity with impurity. Understand that. Think about that. And if y'all don't understand that, ask me about it and we'll talk about that some more. All right. If there's no other questions, we will close out with prayer. All right. Let's pray. Dear Lord, once again, thank you so much for your word. And thank you just for directing us in this way of purity, which we may tend to overlook. And we ask for your forgiveness on that, dear God, that we are truly just following you based on you and you only. We know there's a lot of things that may give the image of being good in the right way, but you are the only way. So help us not only to be distracted by those things that are clearly wrong, but for those things that may get an image of being right, dear Lord, that we want to make sure that we are truly following you step by step and that we're doing it with reverence, dear God. Help us to look out for one another in love. Help us to be open with one another to talk about these things in a way that we can help build each other up and to encourage one another and not for everybody to try to deal with it on their own and not be able to come to you. To grow and understand that you gave us one another to help one another in you, dear Lord, realizing that the flesh exists, dear God, that we're not getting stuck in these things, but that we're really, truly working on it, that we may learn to grow and to stay, first to be and to stay pure. We love you and we thank you, dear God, for all the things you continue to do for us and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say,
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.